chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Acts chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 37 through 47. The Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this unto generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to the preaching, Lord, I pray that you would use this and pray that, Lord, it would be you that be preaching. Lord, help us to learn something. I know some of this may be repetitive. We may have heard this a number of times. Lord, I pray that we just apply it in your name. Amen. I'm going to talk today about the responsibility of a church member. As you see here in Acts chapter 2, we see it says at the end of the chapter in verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved." In our church, we have a very diverse group of people, and I like it. But we have some people that are Native Americans, and there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong? That's what it is. We have some people that are Native Montanans that have been born and raised here. We have people that are implants from Denver and Texas and, you know, from Pennsylvania and then Texas and then from, you know, everywhere else in Texas again, it seems like. We have a lot of different types. We have a lot of different age groups, from young married to older to... I said this in Sunday school, you know, you get people that have been married for 150 years like the Hobbs, you know. And we've got a lot of different types of people, and that's great. We have church family members that they have infants. We have some people that are expecting. We have some people that, you know, that have their kids that are in elementary school, middle school, high school, graduated, off to college. We have some people that are empty nesters. All their kids are gone. Now they're in that wonderful grandparent stage where they can spoil the kids rotten. And then when they start acting up, you just send them out and back to their parents and be done with it. We have a lot of different people that are here. We've got people that have been saved for a short number of time. Less than a year. We have people that have been saved for decades. We've got people that have been church members here for just a short little bit of time. And we've got people that have been here. I think the Hollimans are the longest right now. Rosalie, how long have you guys been here? 31. Johnny Hughes are at, what, 30?
We're a couple
on 31. Yeah. So Rosalie's got them by just a little bit. So 30 years the Hollimans have been members here. That's a long time. Some people you weren't even born yet. When the Hollimans started coming. Not to make you feel old or anything, Rosalie, but you know, not a problem. You know, my family, we've been coming here for 27 years. And that's a long time. And yeah, my parents are old. That's the way it is. You know? we've got a lot of people that, just like the Hobbs, I mean, they've been coming for a long time. There's some of us that have been here so long, we remember what it was like not to have these nurseries back here. It used to be where it all ended pretty much right behind here. We had like one classroom. That was it. We had one bathroom that was over here. We had, you know, the nurseries were right over here to the right as well, where the bathrooms are now. And you had, you know, two rooms that was there. You had the infant side and then just the toddler side. They had a split door that was between the two. And, you know, Pastor Shear, his office used to be that room back there. A lot of us remember that. Some people never saw it that way. There's a lot of people that put a lot of hours into making our church look the way that it did. Where preachers talked about it, you know, where they come in and they we would come in at 6 o'clock at night or something like that and work till whenever we'd stop. Some people would just not. We'd just keep going. You know, Dave Sprunger would show up right around the time the pizza got here. And then he'd leave right after the pizza was gone, you know. But there's a lot of work that's been going on. I remember putting in the second floors and all the nurseries back there and the sheetrocking and all the labor that went into it. I remember when we put siding on this building and we went from that horrible green with the big, anybody remember that? The big square Heritage Baptist Church that was on the building. It was ugly. It was, but it's what we had. You know, and now God, you know, we got the siding up and everything. I remember when we purchased building number 2 and the additional acreage and everything else. I remember when we got our bus from pastor school. But we've got some people that have been around for quite some time. And we could sit here and we could relax and talk about the old days. You could, you know, you get some people that get around Hardee's and McDonald's and they get the old guys that get in there and they buy their senior cup of coffee for 25 cents and they sit there for 2 hours and they tell the same stories over and over again of how things used to be when they were younger. We could talk about all those things. But the reality is that's in the past. The reality is the people that were there that did some of that stuff and helped with the construction and all that, most of them are gone and moved on. That's okay. This is our church right here. The people that are here tonight, this is our church. Our Pastor Shear will say it all the time, you know, this is our church. It's not a single person's church. It's ours. And all those stories are great to talk about and reminisce, but the thing is what's really important is not what we did in the past. It's what we're doing right now. I can sit there and I can remember all of the different Sunday school teachers that I've had throughout being a member here of Heritage Baptist Church, but the reality is they're not my Sunday school teacher now. What matters is not the past. What matters is the present. And the present is going to dictate what happens in the future. This group of people right here, Heritage Baptist Church, as we know it in 2016, soon to be 2017, is going to dictate what happens with Heritage Baptist Church in 2020. Because every single person throughout the history of our church, in the 30-some years, I think 38 years or so of being a church here, every single group that has been able to say, I'm a member of Heritage Baptist Church, have the responsibility as a church member to ensure they're doing their job so that the next group of people that are coming in still has the church to be able to call their own as Heritage Baptist Church. And if we drop the ball, we affect all those people that we could help, but won't if we don't continue to do our responsibility as church members. It's sad that you hear of churches that are closing their doors because People don't go. People don't give. People don't participate. And for whatever reasons, they just stop going. And churches close the doors, and then that's it. I've had friends of mine that are in college, that I went to college with, and they've had where churches have combined together because they couldn't get enough members, and so they combined to just one. And I'm sorry, but Fairview Baptist Church is a great church. I have nothing against them. I have a lot of people that I know over there. Temple Baptist Church is a great church. Pastor Sesek is a wonderful man. So is Pastor Mix at Fairview. Great men of God. And they got great works. But that's their church. And what they do is their business. It doesn't matter what they do, because what matters is what are we doing here at Heritage Baptist Church? What are our members responsible for doing? So I want to talk to you about the responsibility of a church member. Number one, I know it's rocket science. Attend church. So that's real deep, isn't it? This is going to be a really deep Bible study time. Attend church. We've heard it 100 times. You know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Yeah, and Scott's just sitting there going off. You know, we know it. The word assembly in the church, the word church in the Greek is ekklesia. And Pastor Shear said this 100 times. And if you've ever been down to his junior camp, that's all his Bible class is the ekklesia. Ekklesia means a called out assembly. So that word assembly, it's the same thing. Forsake means to turn away from. It means you had the opportunity to do it and you chose not to. It means that you've placed other things of that you value more important in its place. Now, I'm not talking about work. I know sometimes people have to work. I know we have military people here. Jason, you really get to set your own schedule, right? Go in when you want to go in, Monday through Friday, right? 8 to 5 with an hour lunch. I mean, I get it. I understand that. And I'm not talking about, you know, I'm stuck at work and I can't go to church. What I'm talking about, the forsaking the assembling, is when you have the opportunity to go to church and you say, I'm just not feeling it tonight. I just don't want to go. For whatever reason. Football, whatever, you're just tired. And we're all tired. Especially my wife. I mean, having a newborn, man, I get to sleep, she gets to get up, so I'm okay. She's like a zombie. But really, when we put other things in front of church, we're saying, God, this is more important than coming together and being with fellow Christians. When you skip out on church, obviously, you're not going to hear the preaching, which could be something that would help you. It could be something that you needed, and because you forsook it, because you turned away from it, because you said, well, I got a headache, or I got this or that, you know, and you make up an excuse not to come. You're missing out on that. Not only do you miss out on it, and you rob yourself of that message that Pastor Shear has worked so diligently to, I'm glad to see Colt is awake. He was sleeping before church, and I was like, it's not my fault this time. Give him 5 minutes, and I'll put him to sleep. It's all right. But you, not only are you taking away from what Pastor Shear has worked hard at to prepare and to deliver, but you're also robbing our fellow church members of your presence. You are robbing them of the ability to fellowship with you. You are robbing them of the ability to get together and talk with you and connect and come together as a church. That's what church is about. It is about coming out of the world, gathering together, and basically encouraging one another to continue fighting and being a good soldier for Christ. It is to arm ourselves and to equip ourselves to get back out there and to continue being a godly example in this ungodly world. And when we choose to forsake it, we skip out on the message and then we skip out on that fellowship of somebody coming up alongside and saying, "Hey, boy, it's sure good to see you today." I shot Chris and Marcy Lynn a message on Facebook where he was talking about how they did all that traveling on Sunday to drop her son back up at Whitefish, right? And then they turned around and came back, and then I saw them as they walked in. I thought, man, they did all that traveling and they were there Sunday night. But for me up here, that was a huge encouragement. They didn't even have to do anything. Just walking through the door was a huge encouragement to me. I thought, man, that's wonderful. And there's people that could be looking for you and think, boy, I want to see so-and-so today at church. And you come in and you look around and they're not there. And we rob each other of that fellowship. Sometimes we get in those moods and where we just don't want to be sociable. Jason has never had that. He's never experienced it. Julie wishes that he would sometimes because he's always talking and being Mr. Social Butterfly. But the rest of us, sometimes we just get in that mode where we just don't want to be around people. We just don't want to talk. We come in, we sit down, and then we leave because we don't want anybody talking to us because we had a bad day. And so the faster I can get out of here, the better. And then all of a sudden somebody grabs you and you're like, oh man, I just want to go. But that other person may need to see you because you may be that encouragement to them to keep going. And when we forsake it, we skip out on that. Second, this one's difficult too. Listen to the pastor. Some doctrine is hard to swallow. Some doctrine is even hard to understand. You ever think of this? All right, the Bible talks about it in the end times, and preacher will be talking about it in Revelation as he goes through for the next couple of years through Revelation, verse by verse. And when he gets to it, okay, you ever think about how the Bible says that the first heaven and the first earth are gone away? You ever think about where it will be? Where are we going to be? I'm sure there's people that have answers, and I'll pick it out and say, oh, this is where it's going to be. But the Bible says first heaven and first earth are gone away. He's destroyed them. And then, you got the new heaven and the new earth that's coming down. But as the one's destroyed and the one's coming, where are we going to be at? I don't know. There's an answer to it. If you look at it, research it, study it, and all that. There's a lot to it. Do you fully understand the concept of the Trinity? Three individuals acting as one person, all of whom are God, yet they all act and have different responsibilities. I mean, we could kind of grasp it with, you have the idea of the egg, you have the egg shell, the egg yolk, the egg white. They're all the egg. They have different components that make it all at one. They stand alone. It's still an egg shell part of it. But all of it, to fully grasp it, though, there's some stuff that we're going to look at it and read the back a few chapters of Daniel. Have fun reading about Daniel's, the 70th weeks and all that good stuff that's in the back there where Daniel's praying. And I mean, there's some really interesting stuff to read back there. And sometimes you sit there and scratch your head and think, boy, what does all this mean? And a lot of it's prophetic, talking about the end times and all that. But there's some doctrine that's hard to swallow, but we still should be working our best to listen and to hear what God has for us. Some of it is super easy. Like tonight, we get to just relax because it's not really thick doctrine. I'm not going through the book of Romans. This is 101. Some would even say maybe even 99, where it's the bonehead, But when we listen to our pastor, we listen to his preaching, we listen to not only his preaching, but then we also heed his counsel. Where we go to him for advice. Now, I will say this. I am the head of my home. Pastor Shear is not the head of my home. My father is not the head of my home. I make my decisions for my home. It's me. I stand before God as the head of my home, and I will give an account on how I led my home. But ultimately, the decisions are mine. The decisions of what to do, where to go, and the major decisions, I make those, and Charlene's job is to submit and say, okay, you're the boss. Now, if I'm smart, I'll go to her and say, okay, this is what I'm thinking about, what do you think, and we discuss it and all that. Same thing with the pastor. He's not the head of my home, but he is somebody that I should go to for counsel and heed his counsel and listen to him. Our pastor is not perfect, though. But that doesn't mean that, you know, we shouldn't just go to him. We shouldn't blindly follow, you know, we're just say, okay, I'm going to do it. Now, it's not bad, because if you did, you're obeying the leadership that God has placed in your life. And so at that point, the decision-making falls to him. If he makes it, says, hey, this is what I think you should do, and you do it, and it goes south, that's on him, not on you. That's his responsibility. Because just as the head of the home that I have to give an account, he has to give an account as the head of the church, the pastor of the church, the shepherd, the poimen, and they're all the Greek words that they use to describe the pastor. He has to give an account on how he led our church, on the leadership that he did, on the counsel that he gave, and all those things. He gives an account for that. In Hebrews chapter 17, it's our responsibility. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So our job is not to give our pastor grief. We're supposed to make it easy on him. We're supposed to say, all right, I'll listen, and I will heed what you have to say. We're supposed to go to him for counsel. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Our counsel should be from godly people, not from ungodly people. From godly people. When we were buying our house, we went down, we got to get financing and all that, and they said, okay, let's go over, you know, your budget and different things, you know, how much you make and all of that. And they'll have their program that they punch everything into as far as your gross income. And then they look at your credit report of what bills that you have going out, cars and all that type of stuff. And then they come up with what they call a debt-to-income number, or a DTI. And then they'll say, all right, we want that DTI number to be within, you know, realistically, it'd be great if it was in the 30%, nothing more higher than 45. And then they'll figure out how much of a give that you have for your house, and they'll say, okay, based off of this, you can get approved for, let's say, $150,000. And when we were going there, we said, wait a minute, are you including our tithe? Well, no. Well, once they calculated that out, then they dropped that number down. Why? They don't understand all that. Because they're not a Christian. They don't get it. Well, you're going to give how much? And that's just a tithe, and then you have offering, and then you have missions. What? Why would you do that? Well, because it's commanded in the Bible. And they don't get it. So I'm not going to go to them for counsel. So I'm going to seek out somebody that is godly, such as our pastor, to get counsel from. Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Proverbs 11, 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's some stuff that my pastor, maybe it's not his specialty. So I have people that I'll go to that it is their specialty. I have a person that I go to for plumbing problems, Curtis Rouse. I call him up. Why? That's his specialty. Because we've had problems. He's came in and fixed it in a matter of minutes. Would have taken me hours. Hey, I'm going to have a group of people that I'm going to go to for counsel. Pastor Shear, obviously one of them. And I'm going to heed their counsel. I want to support him. Not only do I want to support my pastor, but I want to support the work. The church. I want to be an active member of Heritage Baptist Church. Not a passive member of Heritage Baptist Church, but an active member of Heritage Baptist Church. In Acts chapter 1, as we're reading there, and it talks about it a lot of times where it says they were in together with one accord. So we read, and it comes up over and over again throughout the book of Acts, that they were in one accord, of one mind. They were in singleness of heart. And our church has a purpose and it has a goal. And the responsibility of the church member is to come together in unity together, focusing on that goal. Every single one of us has different strengths and weaknesses. And if we apply our strengths to the church, then our church grows. And we should have that focus. When I was in Bible college, I went to a Stanford-USC football game. And it was in Stanford, and there's a bunch of us that went there. And at halftime, Stanford, their group, their band came out. They all wore whatever they wanted to wear. I mean, it was just regular clothes. And some of them had instruments, some of them didn't. And what happened was, is they did this thing where they all ran around the field like crazy people playing their instruments, and then at a set time they all stopped and froze. And they froze in different positions. It was supposed to be funny and light and all that type of stuff. In reality, it looked like chaos. Stanford's band cleared the field, and here came USC. If you've ever seen a high quality band, college band, it is tremendous to watch. That all of them, uniforms, just perfect. Different instruments, all playing together in harmony. Came out, marching, in perfect step. I mean, it was just incredible to watch. And the hours and hours of preparation that they did. Why? To be a band of one sound. Where they're a band that they all are in harmony. They're all working together as that cohesive unit. You've seen some of them, Ohio State, although I hate Ohio State, but it is amazing to watch Clyde. He loves Ohio State. He's a big Ohio State fan. But you can talk all day about that. But if you watch their band, they come around and they spell out Ohio, and then they have a big tubo player that comes down and dots the I. It's a lot of choreography. Everybody has to do their part in order for it to look right. If somebody trips up and falls, everything gets messed up. That's how our church is. We all have to work together in harmony towards that goal of reaching the lost and being together and banding together. And if we slip up, our church falls out of harmony. When people don't come, it's out of harmony. When people don't do what they're supposed to do, it's out of harmony. And so we're to be together of one accord in one mind. Next is we respond to the invitation. Sometimes when we respond to the invitation, it could be because God is working on our heart. And there's something in there that we need to confess. We need to lay it down at the altar and say, okay, God, I'm giving this to you. I need to get my heart right. There's sometimes where I'll come down and I'll pray at the altar, and it's not because I'm convicted. I just want to spend time at the altar praying. Because I want to keep my heart soft. I don't want it to get hardened. I don't want it to get crusted at where I don't respond. I want to come down just so that I keep my heart right with God. I said, God, I just want to spend some time with you. But I just want to thank you for my church. I just want to thank you for my pastor, for my family, and the encouragement that he is, and spend some time down here just praying, just to keep my heart soft for God, so that it is moldable, so that if there is something that I need to get right, then I'm soft and ready to, and if he pricks my heart and I say, okay, God, you're right, I need to get rid of that, or I need to do this, or I need to do that. But I want to respond. I want to make sure that I am spending time in prayer with God to keep my heart right. Fifthly, a responsibility of a church member is to tithe. Boy, we don't like that. But it's our responsibility to tithe. Why do I tithe? Because I want to be right with God. That's it. It's the only reason why I tithe. It's so that I can be right with God. Because if I don't tithe, then I'm not. It's as simple as that. What is our tithe? Our tithe is 10% of our gross income. My boys are learning, 10% and all that. Just move the digit back and you got it. You make $1,000, God gets $100. It's not real tough. And we have phones now that have calculators on it that you can sit there and can figure it out real easily. But in Malachi chapter 3, it is very straightforward that we are to bring our tithes to the storehouse. But we're to bring it. That means when we bring something, it is brought willingly, not begrudgedly. But we bring it willingly. I don't tithe so that my kids will be healthy. I don't tithe because I want God to bless me greatly. I tithe because I'm supposed to. All of those other things are a benefit of tithing. But it's not the reason why I tithe. I don't tithe so that I can prove God and prove my faith. Although I do fulfill that by doing it. My purpose and reason for tithing is simply to stay right with God. When I was in Bible college, first couple of years, I was real good about my tithe. Pastor Treber, who's down at North Valley Baptist Church, he encouraged the college students to send their tithe back home to their home church. Because he said, I don't want my church, my college to financially support my church, because if something happens to the college, I want my church to be fully run by its people and all of that. And so he would encourage people to send it back. And for the first bit, I did. And then all of a sudden, I forgot to put it in the mail. And then I spent it. And then I got comfortable doing it. And I had a really good paying job. And I didn't have a lot of bills. And when I got done, I looked back and I thought, boy, what happened to all that money that I made? Because I have absolutely nothing to show for it. God took it. Would have been a whole lot easier if I just tithed. And I learned. And from that, when I got back here, and working in Great Falls, boy, I never missed it. Because I want to be right with God. And so, first thing that I do, well, I don't, my wife does, is our tithe goes in the offering plate. I get the money from the church, and I make sure I get some cash, and I'll put some every week. That I'm putting in my tithe from what's given to me from the church. Why? Because that's my responsibility to stay right with God. And I want to make sure that I'm right with God. And God is going to bless me, and He's going to help me and financially and to step up and to support me and to do all those things when I don't know how it's going to happen, but somehow it does. God meets my needs. But that's not why I tithe. I tithe because I want to be right with God. Number six. So we have attend, So we have listened to the counsel. We have support the work, respond to the invitation, tithe, and then we pray for the leadership of the church. How much have we prayed for our pastor this week? Boy, he's got a lot on his plate. On Mondays, you always hear of the Monday morning quarterbacks or the Monday morning coaches that sit there and they watch football and they'll sit there and they'll critique every little thing that's happened. Boy, did you see that coach when he did this? When Pittsburgh played Dallas, I sat there and I said, boy, how could the coach call for four different times? They went for two-point conversions. That's four extra points they could have. It would have changed the whole outcome of the game and the influence of it. And it is really easy for me to critique that coach on Sunday and Monday while I'm watching the game or afterwards when I'm looking back and thinking about it. It's really easy for us to critique Sunday school teachers. It's easy to critique our pastor on all sorts of different things. But do we really just pray for him? Say, I want to pray for my pastor. As it said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, how that we must give, that he'll give an account that he may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for us. So if we're supposed to make it easy on him, shouldn't we be praying for him? There's a lot on his plate with everything with Mrs. Shear and then the church, the chaplaincy program that he has with the sheriff's department, the chaplaincy program with the hospital, plus our church members too. That's a lot. On Sunday, if we spend some time praying and saying, God, would you be with our pastor? Would you be with him as he preaches your word? Help me to have the right heart. Help me to have the right attitude so that I could receive whatever it is that you have for me through him. Or are we just kind of coming in, flying in, sit down, do our part, and then head out and leave? In Exodus chapter 17, as Moses went up on the mountain, when they had the fighting that went on, Aaron and Hur went up with them, and when Moses' arms was stretched up, the Israelites won. When his arms came down, they started to lose. So what happened? Aaron and Hur sat there and held his arms up. They supported the man of God. That's our job, is to support him, to be his encouragement. To be there to say, hey, Pastor Shear, boy, thank you so much for all that you do. Hey, preacher, just wanted to let you know I'm praying for you. Hey, preacher, God put you on my heart this morning, Tuesday, 7 o'clock. So I just want to let you know I was praying for you. I remember when we came back from pastor school in Hammond, there was a group of guys that got together and said, hey, we want to pray for our pastor while he's preaching. So back in this room over here, you'd have guys that would go back during the service, and they'd go back in that room and they would just pray for our pastor while he's preaching. Pray for visitors that would be there, that their hearts would be open. Pray for salvation. Pray for people that would get right with God. What are they doing? We just want to support our pastor and encourage him. And lift his arms up while he goes and goes into the battle and fights in the trenches for us. We want to be an encouragement. And then lastly, our responsibility as a church is to reach the lost. It's plain and simple. To reach the lost. So question. How many tracts have you passed out? We have a box that's back there that's full of tracts for our church. I watched the financial statement. I don't remember the last time we ordered tracts and had them reprinted because we ran out. There's another stack of them that's upstairs that's kept in a file cabinet. If we're not passing them out, they're just going to sit there. Boy, I wish our church would grow. Boy, I wish that we could, you know, grow and do more. And you look at the financial statement and see the situation that's there. Boy, it sure would be nice. Yeah, and how do we fix that? We get some more members. We reach out and say, hey, we've got this Christmas Cantata program coming up, the Hope of Christmas, on the 11th. Well, sure, we'd love for you to come out. Here's our church. Here's the address. Here's the information. Hey, as you go out to the stores and anywhere around town and you're passing out those tracts. My boys make me feel guilty because they're like, Dad, can we give them a tract? And I'm like, yeah, I didn't think of that. And I got so busy because I'm thinking of all these other things that are on my mind. And they're like, hey, can we give them a tract and invite them to church? Hey, we're going to get this if we invite people to junior church. Can we get some visitors coming? My initial response is, son, I don't know if we have time to go find them. That's my fleshly response. But as a church, are we doing our part to reach the lost in Great Falls, Montana? Well, I've talked with people and they just don't want to come. So you keep on inviting. Oh, Wayne Gretzky, you miss, you know, you miss every shot you don't take. Are we doing our part? D.L. Moody said, out of 100 people, one person will read the Bible. The other 99 reads that person. Are we doing our part as Heritage Baptist Church? Are we just kind of just skating by until either you PCS out of here or things change and you move or you just decide not to come, whatever? Are we doing our part? Our responsibility as a church member. We have tracts that we're ready to pass out. Are we ready to share the gospel? Or are we just going to expect somebody else to do it? Because if that's the case, our church will just continue to dwindle. The Pruitts moved away. Dirty, rotten bums. I hope they come back. I'm praying that they do. But there's no guarantee that they will. If we're not outreaching people, what will happen is called attrition. We'll slowly dwindle down. Why? Because you need new blood. And it's our responsibility as a church to go out and to find them and compel them to come and hear the gospel. So I hope we do our part. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray.